Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. As we're going through the book of Revelation, and we want to look at the first seven verses. Revelation 16, 1 through 7. All right. Let's read this together in unison. Here we go. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, and wast, and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise thee for another Lord's Day and the privilege we have to be here. We thank thee that we have these freedoms in this land thus far. We pray that you'll continue to allow us to have this quiet and peaceable opportunities to teach the Word, preach the Word, to evangelize, to reach this area and around the world. We pray that you'll continue to bless and use us as a church here. We pray that your Spirit now will speak to our hearts and deal with us relative to this passage. Help us to understand what the future holds and to be able to make the application as well, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we are going through the book of Revelation, and as I mentioned a couple Sundays ago, chapters 15 and 16 deal with the final vial judgments. So here we're kind of coming to a conclusion on the judgments of the Lord during the tribulation time. Now, just a little review here, but we recall the seal judgments were first stated there in chapter 6, gave the seal judgments, and then the seventh seal judgment was given in chapter 8, verse 1. And coming out of that then came the seven trumpet judgments. And so then the seven trumpet judgments are laid out, and then coming out of the seventh trumpet judgment will be the seven vial judgments. And so we see there is a chronology. But in the book of Revelation, there are several chapters where John in his vision, or actually Lord in giving visions to John, has John to regroup, as it were. And so we go chronologically for a while, then we have a regrouping, an interlude, an inset, some sort of a update, and then we move on again. So this is kind of the way the book is structured here, so we have to keep all that in mind. But we, if you look here, for instance, in chapter 8, we have the seven trumpets, 8:6, for instance, with their seven angels with the seven trumpets, 8:6. They're sounding the trumpets, and then as we go through these, we come down to the fourth angel, verse 12, and then verse 13 talks about three more judgments entitled Woe, Woe, Woe. And then the chapter 9 picks up with the fifth angel, fifth trumpet judgment, the first woe judgment. And if you look at this passage in light of chapter 12, you find out that the fifth trumpet judgment occurs at the midpoint of the tribulation. Now, the midpoint of the tribulation is very, very key in understanding all of eschatology, understanding the tribulation time. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself stated that in Matthew 24:15, that when you see the abomination of desolation stand up in the temple. So he makes that the key point in interpretation. And there is a great deal of activity going on at the midpoint of tribulation. One is Satan's cast out. He falls to the earth. He goes down to the abyss. And then he releases these demon locusts. And that's the fifth trumpet judgment. That goes on for 5 months. So 5 months from that point forward. Then the next woe judgment, the sixth trumpet judgment, has to do with the releasing of the demon horses that are fire breathing and so on. And this goes on for 13 months. So if you follow the chronology, we have the midpoint of tribulation, 5 months, and then another 13 months. That gives us a total of 18 months, or a year and a half. So a year and a half past the tribulation, midpoint of tribulation, that means we only have 2 years left. See that? 2 years left, and that's when the seventh trumpet judgment is poured out, or the seven vial judgments in the last 2 years. So there's very little time left in the tribulation at this point. And these are very intense upon the earth. And so this gives us kind of an overview of the book of Revelation. Now, also in the passage that we've read here, chapter 16, so let's go back to that. We have in these vile judgments, we have an Old Testament passage that is precedent for this, and this is found way back there in Leviticus 26. I mentioned that last time, but we can't overemphasize. There is a foundation to these seven plagues, as found back there in Leviticus 26, as the Lord warned Israel early on, Leviticus 26. Here, in this chapter, he says, if you will obey me, you'll be blessed. But if you will not hearken to me, so we're in Leviticus 26, 14, and will not do my commandments, then, he says, for instance, in verse 21, and if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. So this is precedent. And the expression seven times found several times in this passage where he warns the Jews, and the ultimate fulfillment will be the vile judgments. That's where the ultimate fulfillment of this will occur. And so here we have the Old Testament precedent for this, the seven plagues, seven vile judgments. Since Israel did not obey him, and the Lord, during the tribulation, this is called Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, Jacob's trouble. So he's going to deal with the Jews and Gentiles worldwide during the tribulation time. Now, back here in chapter 16, it's significant that in some of the vile judgments, we have reminders of some of the plagues that occurred to Egypt in the book of Exodus. For instance, we have the first plague, or the first vile judgment has to do with sores, and this parallels back there in Exodus chapter 9, the sores that fell on the Egyptians. The third judgment has to do with the cursing and the judgment on the water source turning into blood. And this parallels Exodus chapter 7, 19. We have the fifth vile judgment has to do with darkness. And this parallels there in Exodus chapter 10. We have the sixth judgment. The sixth vile judgment has to do with frogs. Reference to frogs there, and this certainly applies there in Exodus chapter 8. And then the last vile judgment of hail relates to Exodus chapter 9. So we have these plagues on Egypt prefigured these plagues as well. Furthermore, there is significantly a parallel between the seven trumpet judgments and the seven vile judgments. Seven trumpet judgments, seven vile judgments. I'll quickly go through the parallels here, and you'll have to sort them out if you don't get all of this on your own. But the first trumpet judgment deals with the earth, as does the seventh vial. The next one deals with the sea. These are corresponding. The third trumpet judgment and the third vial judgment deals with the rivers. Then the sun. Then Satan's realm in the fifth trumpet judgment is the abyss. The fifth vial judgment is his where he's located, his domain. Darkness comes on his domain. The sixth one deals with the Euphrates in both a trumpet and vial judgments. And then the last one in the trumpet judgment and the vial judgment deals with hail. So we see a pattern between the trumpet judgments and then the vial judgments. So there's definitely a parallel and a pattern. The trumpet judgments take us from the early or midpoint of the first half of the tribulation up to the midpoint and beyond. And then we have a repeating of this pattern at the tail end in the last 2 years of the tribulation. So, just to give you an overview of the book of Revelation, where we are in all this. I remember this is what the Lord has given the seven churches to understand. He wants us to know these things. He wants us to know the future. And part of this will be motivation for us to try to warn others about the future that's coming. And this future could begin, or this tribulation could begin at any moment, because it'll be the rapture where he catches away New Testament saints, and then the signing of the covenant and the tribulation begins. And so our very audience here, our very surroundings and people whom we have contact could be ushered into the tribulation today, for that matter. All right. That gives us an overview of where we are in the book. And so here we're coming down now to the chapter 16 and the vial judgments. Now, I've tried to break down these seven verses under these headings. There is, first of all, the command given in verse 1. Secondly, in verses 2 through 4, there's the consummation of the vial pourings. And then thirdly, there is the conversation going on in heaven, verses 5 through 7. So there's the command, there's the consummation, and there's the conversation as we look at this section in the book of Revelation. Now, there are many Old Testament passages that give us foundation, support, and precedent to what's happening here. Interesting passage is one of those 666 passages. If you look back there in Isaiah 66:6, there's a John 666, but this is Isaiah 66:6. So this is somewhat appropriate, although we're not in the chapter numerology, you realize, but in Isaiah 66:6 it says, "A voice of a noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies." And here we have a voice coming out of the temple. It's a voice of the Lord who is going to render recompense. What's recompense? Payback. He's going to render payback upon the world. And his voice comes out of the temple. So it might be that this is a partial or this only is fulfilled in our passage here in chapter 16. All right, so we have that passage where the Lord's going to render, through his voice, recompense on the wicked. Now, in the command that's given here in verse 1, 16:1, I heard a great voice out of the temple. And this would take us back to chapter 1 in Revelation. And the great voice in chapter 1 is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But saying to the seven angels, now notice, as I've stated before, the Lord uses his creation in his service. He uses angels in a multitude of ways. And likewise, he uses man. So we have the privilege to serve. The angel is going to have a privilege to serve in this judgment. He's going to use these. So he gives a command there to them, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." All right, they're to pour out these vials. Now, I stated this last time, but since it's repeated, it's for emphasis, so we need this emphasis. Now, what are these vials? Well, if you look back there in chapter 5, first reference to vial is found in 5:8, Revelation 5:8. Revelation 5:8 says, "When he had taken the book, and the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials." So here the 24 and the beast have harps, and they have golden vials. What are in these vials? Well, that's a good question. It's answered right here. They're full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. You see that? So these golden vials are the prayers of the saints that these in heaven have. Now, I think we might be included in the saints there, right? Our prayers are there. Now, certainly there is an emphasis on the tribulation saints, but remember the tribulation is really God's recompense on the wickedness of the world for 6,000 years. So he's recompensing, or he's avenging us in this dispensation, just like he'd be avenging the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints. So I think our prayers are there. Our prayers are there. And so when we've been mistreated by the world and to any degree and so on, and we've asked the Lord, "Lord, this is not right. Can't you deal with this? These people are doing thus and so to me as a believer. They're only doing it because I'm a believer." Well, our prayers have gone up. He's got them in vials, and he is going to recompense. But he's going to do it in his time. And when he does it, it's going to be perfect, because we've got 7 vials that are poured out. It'll be complete and perfect. Now, that's the first reference to vials here. Let's move forward in the book of Revelation. If you come to chapter 8, so it's a little review, and I know it's kind of easy to get confused in Revelation, so I'm trying to tie things together so that we have an overall picture here. So in chapter 8, here the seventh seal is about to be opened, but before it's opened, there is 30 minutes of silence in heaven, because opening the seventh seal will open then the 7 trumpets. And once the 7 trumpets are open, that leads to the 7 vials. So heaven takes kind of a breather. There's silence for 30 minutes, we're told, about half an hour. And in verse 3, we're told, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, and having the golden censer," so this is probably the altar of incense. Now remember, in the tabernacle and the temple, there were 2 altars. There was a brazen altar for animal sacrifices out in the court. And then in the holy place, there was the altar of incense, where incense would be placed for prayer, and actually the blood for on the Day of Atonement would be placed there as well. But in the Jewish tabernacle and temple, there were 2 altars. Back there in 6:9, the tribulation saints were under the altar. I believe that would be the representing the altar of sacrifice, because they're slain. But I believe this is the altar of the golden altar, where the prayers of the saints are offered up. And now remember, the tabernacle and the temple followed the heavenly pattern. So we're talking about that which is in heaven here. So they take, this angel takes before the altar, presumably the altar of incense, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it, with it, the prayers of all the saints. Probably the much incense indicates many prayers. Much incense, because incense represents prayers. Much incense, all right, the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, that may be the altar, the bronze, brazen altar, and cast it to the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. So he takes the fire and he casts it out on the earth, and this would be the judgment upon the earth. But in this we see the vials as well. So the very vials that hold the saints' prayers represent the seven judgments upon the world. So the vials show God is answering their prayers, and he has in the vials then his judgment or his vengeance upon the world. So the same instrument that represents our prayers represents the vengeance of the Lord hearing our prayers on the world. You see that? Same instrument, the vials. All right, so we're back here in chapter 16. And first of all, then the Lord gives the commandment to pour these vials out on the earth. Secondly, we see the consummation of this. These angels obey. So verse 2 says, and the first angel went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Here, the sore, or the word behind this, same word found in Luke 16, only found three times, found there in Luke 16 as well, but it's really referring to some sort of an ulcer that falls upon these men, but on the men who had the mark of the beast. So you see, at this point, so we're a year and a half past the midpoint of the tribulation, and now, remember last week, the temple, access to the temple was now closed because of the glory of the Lord in the temple, which I said last week, from this point on, there is no mercy on earth. So if we're a year and a half in, that means the last 2 years, everybody's lined up. It will probably take a year and a half for the Antichrist to get the seal, the mark on everybody, so there may be the logistics in there. But certainly by the last 2 years of the tribulation, the sides will be drawn. You'll either be with the Antichrist or with the Lord. There'll be no mercy during this time. And he will pour out his judgments on all those with the mark. All those with the mark will receive this ulcer, this sore. It's a grievous one. This is very selective. But this has precedence as well. Because you remember back there in Exodus, when those plagues fell, they fell on the Egyptians only. Remember that? And not on the Jews. Remember the time when it was hailing? Hail was falling. And Moses, he leaves Pharaoh and goes back. And somehow, Moses walked through that hailstorm and never was hit by hail. All right, so this is very selective judgment. Now think of that. Very selective, and falls only on those that have the mark of the beast. Now the second angel, point two here, the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Whereas before, when this occurred, a third of the sea died. But this time, all of the sea life dies, and the water becomes as blood, and it's poured out as he pours this out on the sea there. Now, this would be judgment on salt water. Judgment on salt water. And so here is this judgment. Then the third vial, we're told in verse 4, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. This would be fresh water. So now sea water and fresh water. All natural water is blood. So what are men going to drink? What are they going to drink? See, we're in the last 2 years. What are they going to be drinking? Well, the Lord has a beverage for them. We're going to see that. And the beverage is blood. That's all they're going to be able to drink. now blood does have water in it, but that's quite a beverage. Now, here we see he judges. He's judging the world, and he pours out this blood, or these vials that causes both the salt water and fresh water to turn to blood. All right, well, that's the consummation of these first three vile judgments on earth. Now we leave and go to the next few verses here, and that's the conversation in heaven. The conversation in heaven, we pick this up in verses 5 through 7. And here in the conversation, Scripture says, "And I heard the angel of the waters say," all right, before we move on, the angels of the water. The way this is stated here, it seems like the Lord has given one of his angels control over all the waters of the earth. See, so this is his organization. Just like last Sunday in the afternoon, we talked about Satan has an organization. The Lord has organized his angels. And there's an angel of the waters, the Scripture says here. This angel of the waters, who is over presumably the other angels who are pouring out the vials, he makes a statement about the Lord, and we'll get to that statement here in a minute. But this angel of the waters is overseeing the waters turn to blood. Now, I wonder if this is the same angel that is referred to back there in John's Gospel. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Here we have an unusual, miraculous event going on. John chapter 5. And this is at the pool of Bethesda here in the 5:1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down to a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then was first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And anyway, here the Lord comes along and ministers to this man because he can't get into the troubled water. So we know that. But the significant thing here is in verse 4 that John, apparently, is able to pull the curtain of the physical realm back, and he looks into the spiritual realm, and he sees there is an angel. And it's the angel who's involved in stirring the water. You follow that? Now, if we could open this realm, pull back the physical realm, and look into the spiritual realm, we would find there are multitudes of angels, and they have all types of ministries. We're told in Hebrews that they minister unto the saints. But the Lord keeps us shut. All right, now remember now, we don't pray to angels, we pray to the Lord, and he can orchestrate the answer to prayer any way he wants. But it looks like from Scripture, he quite often uses angels. Now, this is such a miraculous occasion that occurs here that the modern versions, based on the critical text, omit verse 4 because it's too supernatural. We can't have angels doing this. Everybody knows it's just natural agitation of water, right? No, it's an angel that's behind this. Who's behind our weather? Is it Mother Nature? Or is the Lord with his angels? His angels are behind the natural realm. All right. So here we have an angel of the waters. This might be the same angel. What do you think? The same angel here. We are told elsewhere that in chapter 14, let's go back there to 14, and in chapter 14, verse 18, this Revelation 14:18, it says, "Another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire." See that? There's another angel who's over fire. Now think of that. Got one who's over water. Got another angel who has power over fire. So a fire is really something very mysterious, isn't it, to us? But here's an angel over fire. So apparently whenever we strike a match, he somehow oversees that. An angel over fire. All right, is that in your Bible? Does it say there's an angel that has power over fire? All right. Now, so we've got water, we've got fire. How about air? Is there an angel over air? How about what's Ephesians chapter 2 say? I know you're making me turn here. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and it says in verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the what?
Air.
He's over the air. You see that? Now the devil is an angel, a fallen angel. So scripture tells us there is an angel over water, there's an angel over fire, and there's an angel, the devil, who's over the air. You follow that? So the Lord has this organization, and He uses angels to carry out His work in His creation. So that's why this book is called the Apocalypse. It's the unveiling. It unveils truths to us that we wouldn't know otherwise. See that? The revelation is revealing truths. He wants us to know these things. Now, verse 5 is also significant in that what the angel says, "Thou art righteous, O Lord." And so here the Lord, or the angel, affirms that God, in wanting this angel to apparently have his other angels turn the waters of the earth into blood, this angel affirms that the Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous in doing this destructive event to the wicked on earth. And he goes on to say, "Which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast thus judged." Now, art and wast and shall be, this is an expression that's found several times in John's book of Revelation, talking about the past, present, or present, past, and future aspects of God. God is eternal. We see a similar expression, for instance, back there in 1:4. Now, I'm leading up to something. So in Revelation 1:4, here there's an expression from Him, Revelation 1:4, which is, which was, and which is to come. Again in verse 8, which is, and which was, and which is to come. So here is a formula. This occurs several other times in Revelation as well. A formula talking about the Lord's existence using temporal words of verbs to show His eternality. He's past, present, and future. All right, you see that? this expression also is used in 4:8, Revelation 4:8, where it says there, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And then a final time in 11:17, "We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come." All right, so we have this formula that expresses the either present or past, whatever order, present, past, and future aspects of God. Now we come to this verse, and there is a major controversy over the word behind "shalt be." Now, we have "shalt be," and this is talking about the future aspect of the Lord in this formula, and we believe this belongs here. The text, the Greek text in Revelation has some controversy involved in it, but certainly we have in our text here the expression "shalt be." The modern versions come in and omit that word and stick in another word, and this word is "O Holy One." So they've got this reading something like, "Which art and wast, you Holy One." But that destroys the formula here, you see. The formula we see here and that has authority is the aspects of the Lord using these temporal terms, art, was, and shall be. All right? Now let's move on here. So here's the conversation. This angel declares this. He declares that God is righteous, that God is eternal. See, it's important to see he's eternal, past, present, future. And he's the eternal righteous one who can judge this way because he's been sinned against. And as the eternal righteous one, he can judge man and he is judging man. Let's look further in verse 6. Now he gives the reason. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. So, here is the Lord's vengeance. Throughout the centuries, when saints have been slaughtered by the wicked, we teach Baptist history here, and we know that for century after century, the Catholic Church especially slaughtered Baptists, slaughtered them. Thousands at a time slaughtered them. Even coming into the Reformation time, Protestants and Catholics went after Baptists and slaughtered them. Why? Because they wanted to preach the gospel without any works of salvation. They were slaughtered. And so through the centuries, starting back there with Abel, the wicked have killed and shed the blood of the righteous, and now the Lord is bringing about vengeance on them. And he's doing this by turning all the water on earth to blood, because if they want blood, if they want the blood of saints, he's going to give them blood to drink. Now, what's the problem with drinking blood? Well, there is a biblical problem with drinking blood. And the biblical problem is found there twice in Acts chapter 15. Here, when the gospel started turning to Gentiles, there was concern about, do Gentiles have to become Jews to be saved? And so the question went back to the Jerusalem church. And here James, who is the pastor of the Jerusalem church, gives the instruction. Notice he says in verse 20, so it's Acts 15:20, but what we write unto them... So here are general principles for Gentiles. And this is applicable to all Gentiles at any time. Abstain from pollutions of idols, so no idolatry, Gentile. And from fornication, no immorality, Gentile. So these are eternal truths. And from things strangled and from blood. Now, notice the it looks like almost a reduplication of this thing strangled. These would be animals who would be strangled but they're and killed through strangling, but their blood would not be drained. So they'd have blood in their carcasses. And then people would eat the carcasses with the blood. And then if they didn't get that point, he says from blood. So, Jane, and then this is repeated again in verse 29 in the letter that they wrote, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. So, in other words, man is not to eat blood. Blood is precious. So, there goes your blood sausage. Man's not to eat blood because blood is precious. It's an abomination for man to eat blood. What the Lord does is he judges them by causing them to violate his biblical principle of forcing them to have only blood to drink. All right. Now, the pagans do get involved in blood drinking and a great deal of all this occultic vampirism that is in our populace right now has to do with blood drinking and so on. But this is an abomination. And so the Lord is going to make these wicked people who hate the Word of God to violate it even in greater degree and end up drinking blood for about 2 years. I'm not sure how that would affect the body, but that's not a diet I'm interested in. All right. And then we see in verse 7, and I heard another out of the altar say. All right. So we have this conversation going on. Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So here we have two witnesses, two angels affirming God's righteousness is, or God's judgment is righteous. We have two testimonies in heaven that what you're doing is righteous. And so we have this conversation. But we see the judgment of the Lord upon mankind. Now, this is just the beginning. This is just the first three vile judgments. But he's in these last 2 years, he is just utterly dealing with man in the fiercest way he possibly can. They're not going to have any blood, any water. They're going to be drinking blood. Other things are going to fall on them. They're going to have the mark of the beast. Remember, these are the men who had been stung for 5 months by the demon locusts. And then these were those that had to put up with the demon horses that were fire-breathing that killed multitudes. I mean, this is Satan's treat for mankind. Follow me, and this is what I give you. And so nobody ever benefits from trusting in Satan and anything he has to offer. We just see where it ends up. So here is the Lord's righteous judgment upon mankind. He is avenging the saints who've been killed and mistreated by the wicked for centuries, and this is his culmination on mankind. Now, when we read this and when we understand this, we ought to be able to say as well to the Lord what the angel said, and that is, true and righteous are thy judgments. And Lord, I've been mistreated, persecuted, but I'm going to wait for you to deal with my persecutors in your way, in your timing, because it's going to be much more thorough than any way I could think of. And so we have to trust him in that and realize this is coming. This can be an encouragement to us, but it also ought to be a motivation for us to help us to let others know what they may be facing almost immediately. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise thee that we can study the Word of God and be in it. We thank thee for giving us the clarity of Scripture through the book of Revelation. Help us to take these truths and be able to use them as we minister to others. Help us also to examine ourselves and make that sure that we're in Christ. We know the Lord is Savior, that we're saved, and that we wouldn't fall under this judgment because of false profession or unconcern about our own salvation. Praise you. Speak to our hearts. Help us to see that you do deal with sin and you do judge sin. If we have sin, wickedness in our hearts, help us to repent of that. Cleanse us, we pray, and help us to be purified before thee. Bless us now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.